This morning's message is called Make the Change, Part 2. Make the Change, Part 2. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you would have heard Make the Change, Part 1. And so last time I spoke to you about the fact that although God does not change, He encourages us to change. I'll say that again. Although God does not change, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, He calls and expects us to change. I reminded you of the fact that the topic of the first three profound sermons in the Bible, John the Baptist's message, Jesus' first sermon, and Peter's first major sermon was change, because there's something at hand. The kingdom of heaven is drawing near, so you need to change. You need to repent. Change is what we are called to do as Christians. In fact, Jesus wants and His desire, according to Paul's writings in let me just get my scripture here. Romans 8, verse 29 says, we are to be conformed into the image of Christ. Most of us don't want to change. It's more comfortable being the same. It's more comfortable being in a rut, doing the same thing, being the same Christian, because change requires us to address certain issues in our lives. Change requires us sometimes to make difficult and hard choices. Change often requires you to say no to certain things and yes to other things that you don't naturally say yes to. So how do we do this? How do we change? And I shared with you Romans 12 verse 2, which is, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How do you get this transformation? According to Paul, it is when we renew our minds. And so that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. You may be asking, make the change. What does make the change mean? It means we are called to change. We are called to repent. We are constantly called in our journey of sanctification to look more and more like Jesus every day. How does that happen? When we change our mind. When we renew our thinking. Because you know that every day as we leave this place and we open WhatsApp, or if we get onto the internet, if we scroll through Facebook or look at Instagram, the world is screaming at us around patterns, about conformity, about this is the way you need to live your life. And often those things are contrary to the Word of God. And so we constantly, it's kind of one kingdom fighting against each other. And the only way we kind of keep in line, stay in the narrow way, is when we constantly become aware of what we're thinking. Lord, is my thinking aligned to your heart and to your Word? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're speaking about making the changes to become more and more like Jesus. And so one of the most powerful ways to make the change is to change the way you think. I'll say that again. One of the most powerful ways to change is to change the way you think. Now I want to get to a concept called my other life. I've shared this at the evening service, but church, I need to disclose something. I've got another life, and so do you. It's called our thought life. See, nobody can see or perceive what you are thinking every day. Only you know, only God knows, and the people you choose to tell what's going on between your ears. Your thought life. Say, I have another life. I have another life. And so I shared this story last time, but I remember in the days when Jolene and I used to watch rom-coms on a Friday, romantic comedies, back in the days of DVDs. Okay, does anybody remember those? DVD. Okay. It's now become a collector's item. But back in the days when we used to go and hire DVD, even in fact, when we came to Franschhoek, there's no DVD Winkel over here. So we used to go down to the bibliothek and go and some nice DVDs over there. We sensitive viewers, so we really kind of can only do like gentle rom-coms. And so I remember the one night we took out this movie, and it's called What Women Want. I think it's called What Women Want. Yes, What Women Want, featuring Mel Gibson and, is it Helen Hunt? Okay, and so in this movie, without spoiling it if you haven't seen it, basically what's going on, if I remember correctly, it's many years ago, but it's about this ad agency. And Mel Gibson is kind of one of the creative directors or one of the lead guys in coming up with brand new and creative ideas for this ad agency that obviously gets consulted to work for certain companies and come up with really exciting marketing campaigns. And so, if I remember correctly, at one point they hire this new creative director, which is this lady, Helen Hunt. And so there's these many scenes where she comes into the boardroom and she's introduced, and kind of, you know, Mel Gibson is obviously very threatened, and they're making jokes in the corner, and she kind of says, "What's that?" And so, "Oh no, nothing." And then she proceeds to explain to this ad agency that they are missing out on an entire segment of the market, which is women, and what women want, and what women buy, and what women spend their money on, where women go and shop. And they're saying that this, their percentage as a company, is zero. And so then she proceeds to hand out a box of these little woman stuff. You need to help me here. Nail stuff and eyelash stuff and hair stuff and cutics and I don't know this stuff, but trust me. Okay, so it's all the woman stuff, and they put it in the box, and these two guys that are like typical, like in South Africa, they'd be like the rugby oaks, you know. They're sitting there like, come on, please. You know. And so the instructions, you need to go home tonight, the team, and you need to go and try out all this woman stuff. And Mel Gibson is disgusted with this instruction, but because he's got a new boss, he kind of obeys, and he goes back home, and, you know, he's got his bottle of wine because he's, you know, things are totally ridiculous, and I think he's smoking a cigarette, and he's kind of making fun of it, you know, putting on his little eyelashes and all this kind of stuff. And at one point, I don't know exactly what happens, but there's an electrocution. I think the hairdryer falls in the bath with him or something like that, and there's like this like lightning that strikes, and you realize, oh, something happened to Mel Gibson. Okay, and he kind of, I don't know if the next morning or something, he wakes up or whatever, and to be honest, I haven't watched it in years, but all of a sudden, he starts hearing what ladies around him think. Okay, and I think it's the house cleaner that comes in, and she's like cleaning the vacuum, and she's kind of thinking, gotta help me, but she's like, oh, if this guy, you know, he's just such a lazy person. Look at his stuff lying all over the ground. Honestly, I need to get another job. And he's like, excuse me? And she's like, what? Sorry? And then he goes into the lift or something, and he gets into the lift, and this lady's like, ooh, he's cute. And he's like, what? Did you say something? And so he slowly becomes aware of his superpower, which is to hear what women think. And so initially he's shocked, but eventually he starts milking this and using it for his benefit. And so he goes into the boardroom meetings, and he starts hearing what his creative director is thinking. And he kind of like listens, and then he starts saying, well, I think we should do this. And she's like, really? I was thinking exactly the same thing. And she talks, and then she says, and we should do that. She says, it's like you finishing my sentences. And all of a sudden, he's like, he's it. He shares shoot through the roof. And he becomes aware of, and obviously he milks the system in a, I suppose, a non-godly way, so don't focus on that part of the movie. If you decide to go watch it after this, it's got a couple of dodgy parts. But anyways, what I want to tell you is there's this one scene where he's, I think, in Central Park or one of the parks, and there's this kind of, not a park run, but about 50 or 100 ladies that are exercising, kind of power walking, and they come past him, and he nearly passes out from all hearing all the thoughts that is going on. It's like, he's like, and he nearly falls over. He's like, whoa, you know, kind of just, what did I just experience? But the thing that stood out for me was the amount of worry and concern that he heard from the ladies. What am I going to do then? What are we going to make for supper now? How am I going to get that kid through school? And what are we going to do about this? And what's going to happen to my marriage? And I became aware in the movie of the fact that a lot of our thoughts are thoughts of anxiety and concern and worry. And so anybody who's kind of knows a little bit about psychology, if you just kind of Google this as well, you will, depending on what survey you read and what study you read, you will know that we have up to about, depending on what study you read, about 50,000 thoughts a day. We generate about 50,000 thoughts a day. Now listen to this. Of which 70 to 80% are negative. Not a Christian source. These are secular sources. Some say we've only got 6. Let's call it 25, whatever. Say 25, 30, 40, 50,000 thoughts a day, of which the overwhelming majority are negative, repetitive thoughts, thought patterns that are not good. And so now I ask you, it's not surprising that people have got depression and anxiety and disorders. And most people every day need to choose what they're thinking about. You see, in our other life, in this thing called our brain, and we're going to talk about this in a second without getting too technical, but there's this other life that's playing out apart from our real life. As we wake up in the morning, we start interacting, we take a shower, get in the car, we're driving. As we're driving, there's thoughts coming in, and our environment is stimulating us, and you're hearing noises, you're seeing stuff, and something triggers you, and then you remember this, and then it triggers something bad, and then your brain is like going down there, and all of a sudden you're like, how did I end up thinking about this? Get your mind out of the toilet, for goodness sake, you know? But it's the way we function. And so these thoughts are going through in this thing called our other lives. And for some people, the other life is another nightmare. And I have got a little bit of understanding, because I struggled with fear and anxiety for about 2 or 3 years out of nowhere. And it honestly got to a point where I thought, oh my goodness, I just need to try and keep it together for the next 5 or 10 minutes, because I can't keep on going back to these negative thoughts, these negative cycles in my mind. And I honestly was like, my goodness, I've never thought that I need help, but maybe I actually need help. In the end, I didn't go for help. I went to the Word, and the Word set me free. But I know what it's like to suffer in your mind. And I know what it's like to never have suffered in your mind, and then all of a sudden something triggers you and you have a negative experience and something reinforces that, and the devil gets his foot in the door, and all of a sudden he's got his arm in the door, and then it starts becoming one-way traffic if you don't know what to do with your thoughts and how to steer your thoughts. And that's why I'm holding before us this morning that the Bible has a lot to say about your thought life. It's got a whole bunch of things to say about your mind and how you are to steward your other life, because it's real. Your other life is real. Say, my other life is real. Okay, if you're not thinking, you've got a problem. We need to pray for you afterwards. We are all thinking all the time. And so I shared with you that thoughts come from different places. Like I said, I'm in no way a psychologist. I am a pastor and an economist. But our environment stimulates us. We have spontaneous thoughts. Spontaneous thoughts jump onto other thoughts. But this morning, I rather want to speak about maybe an area where I feel a little bit more qualified. It's the biblical worldview, or the biblical narrative around our thought life And I want to propose to us that it's not too complicated. Obviously, you generating thoughts and you're thinking of stuff and you're seeing stuff and you're hearing stuff. And like I said, there's a chain reaction in our thoughts. But when it comes to the kingdom, there's really not too many sources. There's the kingdom of darkness and there's the kingdom of light. And both environments are speaking to us. It was the philosophers that said, you people, the stuff that we don't see is actually more real than that which you can see. That's what Plato was saying. And so a lot of the apocalyptic literature is actually written in that style. It's the unseen that's actually more real than the seen. It's the fact that right now as we are gathered and we're perceiving with our senses, what's actually going on in the spirit is there are angelic hosts that are aware. Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, is in our midst, because the word says we're two or more gathered in his name. There he is in our midst. The Holy Spirit is right here. There's probably a whole bunch of angels also because we've prayed for that. But there's also a whole bunch of demons that try to stop you coming from church, try to discourage you this morning, try to get you into a fight with your wife or to kick the dog, whatever. There's interaction. We cannot divorce ourselves from a spiritual reality. Even the unsaved pagans know that. So if you travel to Africa, you travel to India, oh my goodness. I went to India once. I'm not sure if I want to go again. It's a dangerous thing to say to the Lord. But I was so aware of the spiritual activity there, I could hardly sleep. But the reason is they've got about a million gods that they're aware of and that are interacting with them, that they worship and offer sacrifices to. So it's a spiritual place. And so we need to become aware of that which is stimulating us and speaking to us. Because it affects this thing called our other lives, our thought lives. Jesus says in John 10 verse 10, the thief only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it in abundance, have it abundantly. Jesus is not mute on describing the fact that there is one called the father of lies. John 8, I've shared this with you many times, but he's basically taking out the Jews and he's saying, I know what you're trying to do. I know that you're trying to kill me. You're not a son of Abraham. You're actually a son. You're sons of the devil, your father. They completely get freaked out. But listen to how he describes the devil. It's one of these rare instances where we get a snapshot into the character of the evil one and how bad and evil he actually is. Jesus says, when he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. It's not like there's a little bit of good in the devil and mostly bad. It's not a yin-yang situation. He is entirely wicked. He is entirely bent on destroying you. I was speaking to Pastor Graham there. I hope you don't mind me using this example. But we were just talking about ministry and he was just sharing some of his past experiences and some of the stuff he's been involved in, specifically deliverances. And he shared the story of praying for this one lady who was seriously demon-possessed and how evil the demon was that was inside this gentle little lady. And this gentle little lady, don't get scared now, but she was bossing a couple of really big men around, like physically, like shifting them around supernaturally, because that's what demonic forces can do. It's mostly to intimidate us and to freak us out and actually to get us to be fearful. The evil one's tactic is to drive us into fear and to be subdued so that we don't realize who we are in Christ. I think Justin spoke about it this morning, that we are sons of God and that we have all authority, that the devil is under our feet. So what he tries to do is he lies to you and he says, I'm actually more powerful than you. But when you get it, that he's under your feet, and you start declaring things in the name of Jesus, and Pastor Graham at the back was saying they're trying different things until they tried the name of Jesus, and then the demon listened. Because the devil is not scared necessarily of us. He's scared of Jesus in us. Healing doesn't happen by us. Healing happens in the name of Jesus when we believe and speak healing in the name of Jesus. It's all about the name of Jesus and who Jesus is. And so he's speaking to this lady and he's eventually getting somewhere with this lady and they're casting this demon out of the lady. And at one point she rears her head quickly like this. And Graham says, it's like he looked into the eyes of her soul, and he saw the hatred of the devil for mankind. That Jesus truly is not lying when the devil's job description, according to Jesus, is to kill, to steal, and to destroy us. Does that mean we have to be scared of him? No. No, he should be scared of us when we recognize who we are in Christ, that we are seated in heavenly places. We rule and reign in the name of Jesus. We have authority over the evil one and his demons. But the reality is, the evil one is speaking to us. The father of lies speaks lies to you every single day. And the father of life also speaks. And so there's two fathers. The question is, who are you listening to, the father of life or the father of lies? The Holy Spirit is always speaking. He's the Spirit of truth. He leads us into truth. But unfortunately, this side of eternity, demons are sent to harass us, to slow us down, to trip us up. You can ask my wife, when we got serious about revival in this town, oh my goodness, we started getting occultic action like nobody's business. Rocks were being thrown over the property wall here with pentagrams on. We started getting messages on the intercom saying, "Hail Satan." You know, they were drawing on our corporate flags. We got a lot of occultic action. Miraculously, the same time we decided we are going after God and we're pursuing revival in this town. And so, I don't know how they know it. I don't know how these things work. All I can tell you is, it's not surprising. There's something else I spoke about this week. It's not surprising when on a Saturday night things start getting a little bit heated in the spirit. We know not to fight on a Saturday night, because there's normally, without giving the devil undue attention or recognition, there's normally some spiritual resistance to our time together here on a Sunday. Because the kingdom comes. If we're not playing church, you will change if the word of God impacts you. Not because I preach well or she preaches well. It's because that's what the word does. When you are in the fellowship of the believers and the Holy Spirit is moving in our midst, you will be convicted, because the word says it's the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's a spiritual thing that takes place. And so just like there's good spiritual stuff taking place, there is resistance as one kingdom collides against each other. And we need to stand and not fight for the victory, but reinforce and remind the devil that he's lost. We don't fight to win. Jesus has already won. We stand on the finished work of Jesus. And so we need to decide. Discern who is speaking to us. So let's make this practical and wrap it up. How do we make the change? We're talking about making the change. There's lots of stuff that needs to change in our lives this year if the kingdom is going to come more profoundly. The question is, are you going to say yes to change? If you're going to say yes to change, it's how does this change place? This morning the message is, a lot of change happens between our ears. How we change our thinking to become in line with how the word of God says we should think, and transform and renew our thinking. So let me try and make this really practical. Just 3 points. Number one, discern the source. Which father is speaking? Father of life or the father of lies? Both are speaking. I want to give you an example. If any of you, and my gut feel is probably 99% of us sitting in this room, if you've at one point in your life had a thought of self-destruction, of harming yourself, or even committing suicide, okay, which is, in a scary way, not that uncommon these days, given what people are going through and the suffering that they go in through their in their minds, okay. If any of you have had a thought of self-destruction or suicide, it is not God speaking. It is not you speaking. It is from the father of lies, because God is the giver of life. Anything that comes against life is from the pit of hell. And so you can know, because sometimes when you've been in this for a while, you And it comes in through sin, and it comes in through lies that we believe. If eventually the devil's got us down the ground, then he doesn't even say, you're doing this. He says, you are this. And he goes after your identity. And eventually, if you've been hammered long enough, you actually start believing stuff about who you are. Okay, and then you need serious help, because you call that a stronghold. It's a pattern of thinking that if it's walked enough, like a footpath, it becomes apparent. If that's walked enough, it becomes wider and wider. Eventually, it's one-way traffic, and you're just on the receiving end of negative lies. So if you are sitting here this morning and you have thoughts of self-destruction, it is not from God. Because God, Jesus, says, I have come so that they may have life and life in abundance. The evil one, on the contrary, has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And let me tell you, he's having a field day in many Christians' lives. Okay, and that's why we're exposing his ways this morning. So number one, discern the source. When I was going through my tough time, it got to the point I couldn't trust the way I was thinking. Everything was triggering me into a bad thought pattern. And Jolene had to come around me, and I'd say, oh, I know, I'm sorry I have to tell you this again. This is what I'm thinking. She's like, that's not from you, and that's not from God. And it was so reassuring. It's like I had a buddy for a little while. She's like, she can see straight right now. I'm seeing like that, you know. But somebody else could say, no, man, no. That's not you. And that helps us, okay? So you need to discern the source. If you can't do that, you need to get somebody to help you discern the source. Number two, I call this thought captivation, okay? Taking thoughts captive. I'm not making this up. This is in the Bible. It's in the context of spiritual warfare, 2 Corinthians 10. Paul's saying, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war. Everyone say, wage war. Say, I'm in the army now. I'm in Jesus' army, and he's not saying, for though we live in the world, if you choose to wage war, this is a good suggestion. He said, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Then he helps us here. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds, things that come against our minds and our lives. Listen to this, verse 5. We demolish arguments. Say, I demolish arguments. And every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The way we win in our mind is we discern and we take captive. Okay, so I used this example last time, but William, come over here. William, you handsome young man. Okay. So if this is a war situation and his army is winning and I in essence now need to surrender and he needs to take me captive, how does he do that? Does he say, oh please won't you come with me? I'll give you coffee and cookies, and if you'll just follow me, it's over this way. Please be my captive. Oh, please. Oh, come now, please. Is that how you take captive something? How do you take captive something?
Jy kom nou met my.
So you grab me and you lead me where you want, and I'm taken captive. Who's in charge here? Who's in charge? William. He took me captive. The Bible says we need to take captive every thought that does not align itself with Christ and make it subject to the knowledge and the obedience of Christ. Does this fit in my Jesus image? Is this thought in line with my Jesus? I take you captive. Lust, I take you captive. Fear, whatever, worry, anxiety, I take you captive. I've shared this story with you before. When I was a student and I was finished with res, I moved into a digs, which is like a house where a bunch of students stay together there near the engineering faculty in Stellenbosch. And one of my friends who was in shofar with me, he's staying in the room next to me. And I remember one night I went to the bathroom. There was like a little communal bathroom near our couple of rooms. And I'm going to into the bathroom. It's probably like 3 o'clock in the morning. And I, you know, go to the bathroom and I'm walking back to my room and I walk past his door. And through his closed door, I hear this voice. Lost, I take authority over you in Jesus' name. I bind you, I rebuke you, you shall leave me alone. I'm like, whoa, yeah. And so he took authority. He took authority over thoughts. And before it led to sin, he took charge of the situation. And that's what it means to take something captive. It says, I'm in charge here, and you will come into obedience with the thoughts and the knowledge of who Christ is. That's what it means to take something captive. Okay, I hope you remember that. Lastly, so number one, discern the source. Number two, take the thoughts captive, thought captivation. Number three, thought replacement. There's this beautiful scripture in Philippians 4, verse 8. And Paul says there, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What a list. Let me write that down for us. Where's my cokey? I've got a cokey over here. Okay, so Paul's kind of ending off his letter here, and he's saying, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true. Number two, whatever is noble. Number three, whatever is right, pure, lovely, admirable. That's not how you spell admirable. Admirable. If anything is excellent. If anything is praiseworthy. Okay, help me, Jesus. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. It's called the 8-part filter. I want you for a second to say, I have help. It's called the 8-part filter. I'm going to filter my thoughts when I'm struggling. I'm going to filter my thoughts through what Paul says here. And he's saying, whatever is true, so that if you have a thought and you recognize it to be a lie, you're like, no, this is not true. If anything is disgraceful or like, that's going to embarrass somebody. That's not a noble thought. If anything's wrong, that's easy. It must be right. If anything is lustful or degrading to its body, it's not pure. If anything is, what a lovely word, lovely. If anything is lovely, because if anything's lovely or admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What a powerful concept. When you're struggling in your mind, you start thinking about this. Does it fit into my 8-part filter? Is this true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent or praiseworthy? If it's not, I'm not going to think about this. And I'm not talking about when you have to do your work at work. Do your work when you need to do your work, okay? I'm just talking about when you're struggling in your mind and you need help, either take the thought captive, discern the thought, number one. Number two, take it captive. And if you're really struggling, say, where does it fit in my filter? And this is I promise you, it slows your heart rate down. It gets you calm and peaceful like nothing else does. I've tried this. I meditated on this scripture pretty much the whole December holidays and just like, what does it mean to be true? What do all these words mean? And it's such a beautiful godly filter that you can run your thoughts through. And this week, one of my kids was in a conversation. She was sitting in a conversation that I was having with another person. And this person, I think just for lack of awareness, shared a really gory story that my little petite little daughter was not meant to hear. And it's before I could stop her, the details were out, and I was like, that you just say that. It's not like swear words or anything. It's just like a really horrific, real case type of thing that happens in South Africa, sparing no details. And I just looked at her, and the little eyes went like this. And I was like, oh my goodness, I've got a gemors here that I need to clean up. And I didn't say anything to the person. I was just kind of ready to stop her if something like that happened again. But as I thought and predicted, when it got to switching off the light that night, I was like, Dad, you need to help me. I keep on thinking about what that lady said. And I was like, oh my goodness, I can't. If I could, I would take an eraser and just kind of erase it out of your brain, out of your memory. But I realized, how can I help my daughter now? And I said, you know what, I know this verse in the Bible. I've been reading it all holiday. And I said, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right or pure or lovely or admirable, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, this what we heard, is it these things? And she said, no, Dad. I said, then we're not going to think about it. We're going to think about this list of 8 things. I said, what are some of those things that fit into the category? And we started speaking about our nice holiday. Oh, that was lovely. And I got a little brain to focus. All of a sudden, the fear went out the window. Because we chose to think about such things. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against lies. It's against the father of lies who sends his demons to come lie to us. My guess is that some of you have been suffering for a long time. You've not even realized that it's a demonic assignment that's come to haunt you, to slow you down, to lose your confidence in God. And even driven you to a point where you think there's something wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with you. You're a new creation. You in Christ Jesus, you are new. You've just been lied to. And there's real freedom when you realize that we are called not to be conformed to this world, but be to transformed by the renewing of our minds. That our minds need to come in line with what the will of God is. Amen. I hope this has been practical. We're speaking about making a change. We're going to speak about different things next time. I feel like I still got one sermon in me around making the change. Just some other practical things that perhaps not as spiritual as this morning, but this morning I felt one of the most powerful ways we will change 2024, we will change our behavior, and we will change the fruit in our lives is when we change the way we think. You see, we all want the fruit. We all want the fruit on the lives or the trees of our lives. We all want that blossom. We all want that tree that's full of fruit. But sometimes the problem is not the fruit. It's at root level. Okay? It's when something's wrong under the surface and you can't quite figure it out because there's not great fruit in your life, but there's a problem deeper down at a more fundamental level. And that often is our other lives that nobody else can see. So let me pray for our other lives. Jesus, we thank you this morning that we can be gathered freely in your name and become aware, Lord, of your word and the liberating truths and keys that you have made provision for, so that we will not be those who suffer through life and scrape our way into heaven one day, but that we would be those who live victoriously using the tools, using your word, not just to survive, but to beat back the kingdom of darkness. So, Father, I pray for everybody's minds this morning. I pray for everyone's thought lives. God, only you and they know what's going on in their other lives. Father, you are aware that right now in this room, Lord, there is the full spectrum of healthy thought lives, of godly thought lives, of lives that are just kind of surviving, thought lives that are under control. And then there are thought lives in this place, Lord, that are slightly out of control. And then there are people, Lord, that are actually on the inside screaming for help. Saying, will somebody please help me? I'm not coping. Lord, I pray for everybody sitting here, the full spectrum of people's thought lives. And I pray, God, this morning, that we would not be conformed to this world, but that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I pray that because of this morning, hearing these scriptures, we would be renewed. I pray that hope would arise for people that feel hopeless in this place. I pray that those that are tormented would find peace. I pray, Lord, that for some, Lord, there'd be like a ray, a glimmer of hope that shone through this morning and said, perhaps it doesn't have to be like this all my life. Perhaps I'm not going to be like this. I pray for those that are suffering in silence, that have never told anybody about what they're going through. I pray, Father God, for those, Lord, that have thoughts of self-destruction. I pray for those that are suicidal sitting in this morning, and I declare over them, there is hope. His name is Jesus. He's come to give you life, and the evil one is lying to you. I pray for lights to go on, Father, for the truth to be shone, Lord, on the hands of the wicked, Lord, as he's been having a field day with many of us. I pray, Father, for your kingdom to come right now in our thought lives, in Jesus' name. Pray for discernment. I pray that we'd be bold, Lord, in taking captive every thought that's not of you. And I pray, Father, for a new grid, a new filter of stewarding and channeling our thoughts according to your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.